Well, tonight in this series called In the Beginning, we're going to focus on Adam and Eve and answer questions such as, were they literal people, and how crucial is the belief that they were? Our text tonight is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And I also ask you to stand for the reading. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 15. And we stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray again. Father God, we have now read your revealed word to us. We pray that you would give us insight into it. Help us to understand it rightly and well. For your glory and for our enjoyment of you and for our worship of you, for our service to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. There are several important realities we learn about in this passage. One of those realities is marriage. It says, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Since I just talked about that last Sunday morning in our Hebrews series, I'm not going to talk about that in this series. I will simply remind us that marriage is a gift created by God, and it is the very foundation of community. God created marriage so that none of us would be alone. Via marriage, we gain layers of relationships: parents, siblings, uncles, aunts, cousins, grandparents, grandchildren, and eventually whole communities. And therefore, marriage is an important gift to all of us, whether we are married or not. It's an important gift to all of us, and that's why Satan is so strongly attacking that in our country. By attacking marriage, he is also attacking community. And if you didn't hear that sermon from the book of Hebrews, you can get that on our church website. I preached that sermon last Sunday morning. Again, for that reason, that's all I'm going to say about marriage in this series, even though that is one of the realities in this passage we have read this evening. Another interesting reality we see in these verses is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm sure that some of you are wondering about that tree. What's it all about? Well, we will look at that tree in this series, but not tonight. We're going to wait until we get into chapter 3, and where we also see the tree of life. Both trees are interesting, and we'll look at both of those trees together. Now, another theme in these verses is the creation of Eve. We are told about the creation of Adam back in verse 7, which I didn't read tonight. And then in these verses we have read, we see the creation of Eve. And we're going to raise and answer two questions regarding their existence. The first question is this: did Adam and Eve really exist? Are they merely literary people? Literary meaning mythical, not real. Or are they literal people? People who were actually created and lived just as we're told in our passage. Literary or literal? Did they really exist? That's the first question we're going to address tonight. And a second question is this: if they are literal people, if they really did exist, then are they the parents of all other people? Can all the people who have ever lived trace their family tree back to Adam and Eve? We need to answer these two questions for two reasons. One, the answers are crucial. People say that the answers are not crucial, and they downplay this whole discussion, but the answers to these questions are crucial. I hope you see that tonight. And second, there are some Christian scholars who I believe are giving very devastating answers. So I ask you to focus with me as we address together these two questions. And the first question is this: did Adam and Eve really exist, or is he and she a myth, a symbol? Is this merely a symbolic story that teaches us truth about human beings? To begin our look at this answer, I will tell you that an author that I have gladly quoted in sermons, an author who was quoted this very morning, who is appreciated by many Christians, probably many in this room, believed the latter of those two choices. And his name is C.S. Lewis. Lewis was a brilliant writer who was able to logically defend faith in Jesus. One of my favorite arguments that Lewis put forward was that Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or the Son of God. Lewis rightly put forward that argument because Jesus said things like this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now just, and I'm going somewhere with this, why I'm talking about this argument from Lewis. So this will connect to what we're going to do here. But this is a wonderful argument from Lewis. Think about it with me. If I were to make that statement, if in all seriousness I came up to you and I said about myself, "Truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am," and I looked you in the eye, waiting for you to agree with me, well, you would either conclude, Pastor Glenn has lost it, he's loony, or you would conclude that I'm lying, just flat out lying, or you would conclude that I'm telling the truth, and you would worship me. What you would never do is conclude, "Well, Pastor Glenn is a really good teacher, but you know he got that wrong." Great teachers don't lie. Great teachers don't make loony statements. So you would not conclude, "I'm a great but mistaken teacher." You would either say, "I'm a lunatic, I'm a liar, or I'm telling the truth." And that is what we have to conclude about Jesus. When we hear Jesus make statements like this one in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus, you see, was either a lunatic, a liar, or the Son of God. And since we know he wasn't a lunatic, and we know he wasn't a liar, we know that he was truly, truly the Son of God. That's a brilliant argument put forward by C.S. Lewis, and God used those kinds of arguments by Lewis to help many people. So I don't question Lewis's salvation. I don't question the fact that God has used Lewis. But at the same time, I would never want you to shape your theology after Lewis's theology. He was not a solid theologian. And one of his areas was his view on creation. Lewis's answer to the question, this first question before us, is that Adam is merely a symbol. Lewis thought the whole passage before us tonight is merely a symbolic story teaching us about humanity. Lewis did not believe Adam ever existed. BioLogos, a ministry I have mentioned before, refers to this on their website, touting the fact that Lewis and others have come to this conclusion. BioLogos writes, some Christians, such as Alistair McGrath and C.S. Lewis, have suggested a non-historical model. In this view, the early chapters of Genesis are merely symbolic stories in the genre of other ancient Near Eastern literature. In this view, Adam and Eve were not historical figures at all. And the early chapters of Genesis are symbolic stories in the genre of other ancient Eastern literature. They convey important and inspired theological truths about God and humanity, but they are not historical in the sense people today use the word. BioLogos does not have an official position on whether Adam and Eve ever really existed. I want to make that very clear. I want to be fair to BioLogos and state that. They do not have an official position on whether or not Adam and Eve ever existed. But BioLogos gives this statement to show one valid possibility. BioLogos is promoting theistic evolution, and they give this as one possible interpretation of the passage before us. And because they and others are doing that, because they are saying, well look, here's an answer that C.S. Lewis gave, and a lot of people like C.S. Lewis, well, more Christians are coming to that conclusion. And you can find articles on their website that say such a conclusion has no impact on the foundational beliefs of Christianity. But dear friends, such a conclusion has a huge impact on the foundational beliefs of Christianity. I will show you that as we now continue to look at the question. I will show you that as I give you three reasons why we must conclude that Adam really did exist. Adam and Eve really did exist, as we're told in our passage. Three reasons why we must conclude that. The first reason I give you is this. Adam is referred to in the New Testament as a historical person. Luke and Paul are the New Testament authors I have in mind, and they undeniably refer to Adam as a historical person. Let me show you. We'll start with Luke. In chapter 3 of his gospel, Luke gives us a genealogy of Jesus, and he ends it by saying this, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That is a clear reference to Adam as a historical person. We are being told that Adam was the first human father in a family tree leading up to Jesus. And that genealogy makes complete sense because the phrase, the Son of God, means that Adam was created directly by God, just as we're told in our Genesis chapter 2 passage. I won't go into the details about the phrase, the Son of God, but in the book of Job, the angels are referred to as the sons of God. Why are angels referred to as the sons of God? Answer: because all of the angels were created directly by God. Angels don't have baby angels. Each and every angel was created directly by God. And hence, they are called sons of God. Well, Adam was also created directly by God. He was formed out of the dirt from the ground, as we're told in our Genesis passage. Adam did not have a human mother, a human father, so he is called a son of God. The genealogy Luke gives makes complete sense. And the genealogy is telling us that Adam was the first human being in the family tree that led to Jesus. That's an undeniable fact. You simply see that here. The genealogy does not present Adam as a myth. It presents him as very real. Now, with that text before us, I want to utilize the logic of our good friend C.S. Lewis. I've already told you that Lewis did not believe Adam was real. But what I'm going to do is use Lewis's own logic to show how that's a rather strange conclusion. Think about it with me. Using the logic of C.S. Lewis, we have to conclude that Luke, because he lived at a time when science was not nearly as sophisticated as it is now, we have to conclude that Luke was either ignorantly mistaken, or worse, a liar, or Luke is telling us the truth and Adam existed. Those are really the only three possibilities. The genealogy Luke gives does not present Adam as a myth. So we have to conclude that, one, Luke is just really ignorantly mistaken, or two, he's just lying. Or three, he's telling us the truth. Adam existed. And I ask you, which do you think it is? There's no reason at all to believe that Luke is a liar, right? I don't think any of us would conclude Luke purposefully, knowingly lied. I don't think any of us would say to Luke, liar, liar, pants on fire, you knew that Adam was a myth, but you put him in the genealogy anyway. That's not our conclusion, is it? So that leaves us with either Luke was ignorantly mistaken or he's telling the truth. So what about ignorantly mistaken? You know, if Luke lived today and spoke with all of the scientists today, would Luke write his genealogy differently? Would Luke say, oh, wow, I was so ignorant back then, I had no idea. Based on what I know today, well, I was totally mistaken. Now that I've been enlightened, well, I'll change what I wrote. Is that what Luke would do? If we snatched him out of the past and sat him down with all of today's knowledge? That is what some conclude, that he was ignorantly mistaken. Some conclude that he was just ignorantly mistaken. He didn't know all that we know. But if Luke was ignorantly mistaken, what does that mean about the inspiration of the scriptures? Was the Holy Spirit not able to awaken Luke to the reality that, hey, you know, Adam is just a myth? Did the Holy Spirit not want to really, you know, rock Luke's world too much and therefore, you know, I'll just leave him a little bit ignorant here, knowing that someday we'll all figure it out? If so, if that's really the case, well, then how much of the scriptures can we trust? More specifically, think about this. If Luke was ignorantly mistaken, what does that mean about the inspiration of Luke's genealogy that he gives us? At what point does Luke's genealogy of Jesus become accurate? If there was no Adam, was there a Seth? I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine that there was a Seth if there wasn't an Adam. And if there was no Seth, well, was there an Enos? At what point does Luke's genealogy become accurate rather than an ignorant mistake? With those kinds of questions, can we really say that, well, this doesn't matter at all? This isn't foundational. Really? And these questions become all the more serious when you turn to Paul, which we will now do. Let's turn to Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 13, Paul writes, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Again, it's undeniable, absolutely undeniable, that in this passage, Paul is presenting Adam and Eve as real historical people. She transgressed. You don't read Paul's words and conclude, well, you know, Adam and Eve, they were just literary people, just symbols. He's referring to them as real people. So again, let's use Lewis's logic here. Was Paul ignorantly mistaken, a liar, or correct? Again, no one is going to say, Paul, liar, liar, pants on fire. So that leaves us again with either ignorantly mistaken or correct. If you say Paul was ignorantly mistaken, well, what does that mean? His statement about Adam and Eve grounds his teaching about male leadership. So is Paul wrong about that as well? And before you answer that question, let me point out, this is not the only argument that Paul grounds with a reference to Adam. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Now here, the stakes are much, much higher. If Adam did not exist, if Paul was ignorantly mistaken, well, then what do we make of the awesome truth that in Christ all shall be made alive? That's really an important question, isn't it? I want to know that life in Jesus is real, not a myth. Don't you? Isn't that kind of important? And that's not all. In Romans 5, Paul references Adam and then says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Here he doesn't name Adam, but it's quite clear that the one man he has in mind is undoubtedly Adam. But if Adam did not exist, if Paul was ignorantly mistaken, then will we really be made righteous? That's also a significant question, isn't it? It's a question about our very salvation. So how can we possibly say that this doesn't matter? This isn't foundational to Christianity, really? I wish C.S. Lewis would have applied his excellent reasoning to what we're looking at tonight. Were Luke and Paul ignorantly mistaken, liars, or telling the truth? I submit to you, they're telling the truth by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They refer to Adam as a historical person because he was. Before we move on from this, I have to show you one other New Testament passage, a passage in which we hear Jesus himself. I'm not going to read the passage, but I'll put it on the screen. Luke chapter 11, Jesus, notice, references the blood of Abel, blood of Zechariah as well, but I'm focusing here on the blood of Abel. Genesis tells us that Abel was the son of Adam. Now, if Adam didn't exist, did Abel? Is it possible to have a son of a myth? Is that possible? And if Abel didn't exist, why did Jesus refer to his blood? Again, we have to ask, was Jesus ignorantly mistaken, a liar, or telling the truth? And I know that none of us want to say that he was a liar, and I doubt any of us want to say that Jesus, who was there when all of this happened,
was ignorantly mistaken.
Difference, please. Please think about these things and know that Adam existed. And it's a big deal. He's referred to in the New Testament. And so are some of his sons. And that's just one reason to conclude that Adam and Eve existed. The second reason is similar but different. Adam is referred to in the New Testament along with Jesus. Adam is referred to in the New Testament in the very same sentence, the same breath as Jesus. Look again with me. In 1 Corinthians 15, in the passage, Paul not only refers to Adam, he refers to Christ Jesus. So let me ask this question. Do you believe that Jesus was a historical person? I ask, assuming you would never question that Jesus was a historical real person. Of course Jesus was a historical person. Of course he lived on this earth. We know Jesus really existed. We know he went to the cross for us, thanks be to God. So looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians, why would we ever question whether Adam was a historical person? My point is that we're not treating this passage sensibly. If we say, well, Adam didn't exist, but Jesus did. It just doesn't make sense at all. So there's a second reason to conclude Adam existed. And the third reason is one I've already referred to, but I want to make clear. The answer is this. If Adam did not exist, then our theology must change. It has to. And I'm not talking about minor theology. I'm talking about how we are saved. If Adam did not exist, then we have to totally rethink Paul's explanation of the gospel. When he says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That verse states that our death is on account of what Adam did. We call that original sin. But if Adam did not exist, well, then is there really original sin? And if there is no original sin, then we should wonder, why are we all dying? If death is due to Adam, and Adam didn't exist, why do we die? And more so, if Adam really wasn't our representative in sin, then how can Jesus be our representative in life? Both sides of that verse depend on one another. It's a balance. Both sides balance out each other. If Adam wasn't our legal representative in death, then it is simply not just to say that Jesus is now our representative in life. And if Jesus wasn't our representative in life, then what did Jesus really do for us? See, those are questions about atonement. And they have to be answered if Adam didn't exist. And I tell you that some of these things are being questioned. Because they have to be. If you're going to go down that path, you have to. When I was a kid, I loved playing with dominoes. I would set up fairly, for my age, elaborate rows of dominoes throughout my room, different levels, to see if I could get them all to fall down by pushing just one. You know what I'm talking about. Most of the time it happened. Well, likewise, when you push over the domino of Adam's existence, there are many other dominoes that will certainly fall over, and those dominoes are large doctrines. Doctrines are going to fall over. So please trust God's word. Know that Adam existed, and so did Eve. And they bore children, some of whom are named in the Bible, like Abel and Seth. So that's one question answered, and that leaves us with one more question. Are Adam and Eve the parents of all other people? I'm only going to give you really what I would call a partial answer to this tonight, because we're going to come back to this issue in another way, and I'll mention that in just a moment. But I think we at least briefly have to address this question tonight. Because of all that we've already learned tonight, that you cannot deny Adam's existence and remain consistent with other beliefs and other passages, because of all of that, there are Christians who believe in evolution, and they also believe that Adam and Eve were real people. But because of their belief in evolution, they deny that Adam and Eve are the parents of all other people. I'm going to introduce you to some of these conclusions by again reading from the BioLogos website. I'm going to give it to you in the words of people who are passionate about this, okay? This is not my writing. This is their summary of the beliefs here. Quote, some Christian leaders such as Billy Graham and Tim Keller, and those are not small names, are they? I bet you, most of you have probably heard of Billy Graham and also Tim Keller. We read a lot of his books. I like Tim Keller's books. He does good work most of the time, my opinion. So they mentioned them, some Christian leaders, such as Billy Graham and Tim Keller. They are open to models that see evolution as compatible with Adam and Eve as real historical people. In one version, John Stott suggests that God entered into a special relationship with a pair of ancient representatives of humanity about 200,000 years ago in Africa. Genesis retells this historical event using the cultural terms that the Hebrews in the ancient Near East could understand. So that's one view. BioLogos goes on to say, in another version, defended by Dennis Alexander, Adam and Eve are recent representatives living perhaps 6,000 years ago in the ancient Near East rather than Africa. By this time, humans had already dispersed throughout the earth. God then revealed himself specially to a pair of farmers known as Adam and Eve, real people whom God chose as spiritual recent representatives for all humanity. Now, such conclusions are getting more popular in evangelicalism, because you have to come up with some conclusion like this if you're going to believe in evolution and also believe that Adam and Eve are real people. Tonight, I'm going to give you another three reasons why these types of conclusions are wrong. Here are the three reasons. One, none of the explanations, the conclusions, explain the rib from Adam. None of them really deal with the rib from Adam. If people evolved, and God just chose two people to be Adam and Eve, if that's what we're supposed to understand, then why are we told about Adam's rib? What symbolic meaning is there in the rib of Adam? I'm sure that people can get pretty creative and try to come up with some symbolic meaning, but is that what we're supposed to do with this text? If you believe the text, if you believe that Eve really was made from a rib from Adam, well, the text is beautiful and it makes complete sense. It means that all people, including Eve herself, are from the body of Adam, who was the first human representative. If Eve had been a separate creation, that would not be the case. She would be an independent being, not from Adam. But because God's plan is perfect, Eve is literally from the body of Adam. Eve and all other people are from Adam, the body of Adam, who is the first human representative. That conclusion makes complete, even necessary sense of the whole of the scriptures. You don't have to be creative to get that. You just have to read the whole Bible to get that. All people, including Eve, are from the very body of Adam, who is the representative of all people. That makes sense. But you see, these other conclusions
cannot make sense of the rib from Adam. What in the world is that all about?
Two, concluding that Adam and Eve were not the parents of all people contradicts Genesis 3:20. I'm not going to say much about this because I think you will see what I mean as soon as I quote Genesis 3:20. The verse says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. If there were thousands or even only hundreds of other people who were living, when the farmers, Adam and Eve, were chosen, well, how does this verse make any sense at all? Are we just going to say, well, you know, it's just metaphor, that's all. If it's metaphor, what's that a metaphor of? Why is this verse in the Bible? If we're supposed to conclude that there were other people living who were not descendants of Eve, what does this mean? And three, if Adam and Eve evolved along with other people, then you had people, or at least, I guess, what evolutionists would say, nearly people. You had nearly people who are dying before Adam sinned. And I submit to you that that's a big problem. And well, that's the one we're going to talk more about when we get into Genesis 3 and the curse. What I hope you will conclude tonight is that Adam and Eve really existed, and they are the parents of all other people. We all, including Eve herself, come from the body of Adam. I hope you will say yes to both questions. The Bible is God's revealed, inspired word. What is said in chapters 1 and 2 should not contradict anything that is said elsewhere in the Bible. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we again thank you for your revealed word to us, sufficient to teach us all that we need to know for life and for sanctification, for enjoying you, for living for you. We thank you that you have revealed to us what we need to know to understand who we are, who you are, what our relationship with you is all about. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit which illumines us. May that continue to happen in our lives unto your glory and honor. May we stand firm on your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus.